Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of this morning is really most of the epistle lesson, but I want to key in on maybe this verse. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? That's really a quote from the Psalms that's used by the writer of Hebrews. Thus far, our text. My dear friends in Christ, I want to begin this morning's service by using a phrase that you know very well, but I'm probably going to use it in a way that's going to seem strange to you. Are you ready? God thinks the world revolves around you. Now, that's not the way we normally use that phrase, is it? Normally, it's a negative thing about people who are a little bit too self-important. We'll say that he or she thinks that the world revolves around them. These are people that walk around with this air of, I'm better than you-ness. They have a measure of self-esteem, and they have it in buckets full, and it usually proceeds to come out their mouth in words that we'd rather not hear. Right? I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning and I go into the mirror, and the first thought I have as I look in the mirror is, when did that happen? My guess is a person that thinks the world revolves around them gets up in the morning, walks to the mirror, and says, you to me. But I want to tell you, this is what God thinks. God thinks the world revolves around you. It really is the answer to the question that's asked in Hebrews 2. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? If I could put that in a simpler way, I would say, what does God think of you? God thinks this of you. God thinks the world revolves around you. This is exactly what God thinks of you, and always has. Hebrews 2 begins with a reminder to us to pay more careful attention to the message we have already heard. And the message we already heard has two parts. In the first part, we're told that we're sinners. Hebrews 2 talks about how the angels had brought the word of the law, and it had convicted us and made us see our sin. But that's not the whole message. The message also has a second and fulfilling part, and that's the gospel. And the salvation that we dare not neglect, according to the writer of Hebrews. It tells us that God thinks much of us. It tells us we are forgiven. So this epistle from Hebrews, this chapter 2, tells us three things. It tells us what God thought about us at the beginning, what God thinks about us now, and what God has planned for us in the future. God thinks the world revolves around you. And he always has thought that. From the very beginning, the world was made by God for you. You were God's greatest creation. And amongst everything else that God spoke into being, you were his greatest creation. You were made to be in fellowship with him. You were made to walk in the Garden of Eden with him. You were made to be with God. Our text tells us about man. You were made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, put everything under his feet. And putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. God creates humanity and makes everything else in the world under it. Humanity is God's greatest creation, his foremost creation. God really does think the world revolves around humanity, around you. And it starts right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. God spoke the rest, right? Let there be a tree. There was a tree. Let there be an antelope. There's an antelope. But you're a unique creation. You're a different creation. God gets his hands dirty creating you. As he reaches down into the dust which he had created and forms humanity. And if that weren't enough to make you unique and different, God then gives you mouth to mouth the breath of life. Breathes into you soul, spirit, and life. You were created uniquely and distinctly by God. You are God's foremost creation. And he believes that the rest of the world revolves around you because of it. He takes the rest of the world, the antelopes, the trees, and everything else, and subjects them to you. That's what it was like for Adam and Eve. They were the best, the foremost of God's creation. And they could walk and talk with God in the garden. And they could walk among the animals. There was never any problems because they were the foremost. They were the ones. God creates us. And he thinks the world revolves around us. And he creates us uniquely and subjects the rest of creation. Yet you and I know it didn't stay that way, did it? Humanity forgot the Creator. Maybe better said, humanity mutinied against their Creator. There was a mutiny in the Garden of Eden, a rebellion. And man and woman sought their own way. And in doing so and in forgoing their Creator, they abdicated everything. Everything that he had set up for them. It was true that God had created creation for them, but now creation would not be subject to them. Now they wouldn't rule over it the way they were supposed to. Now things were going to go wrong. You already knew that, though, right? How many of you watch the evening news? You know that. If you watch the evening news, if you pick up a newspaper in this world, you know that things have gone wrong. That man is no longer over creation. Creation is no longer subject to man. Newspaper headlines and the 6 o'clock talking heads can tell us all the issues, all the ways, all the events that tell us things have gone terribly wrong. And since things have gone terribly wrong, since it's all come undone, since it's all broken, it gives us pause to think something else. Something terrible. Well, if creation's broken, and God had put me in charge of it, man, what does God think of me? If God had subjected creation to me and creation is no longer subject to me, what does God think of me? Does that mean he doesn't love me? Does God still think the world revolves around me? Or have my sins and my callousness to my sins become too much? Have your callousness to your sin become too much? The answer to the last question is yes. Our sins have gotten too many and too big, and yes, we have become quite callous about the whole thing. So much so that we're no longer able to say what sin is and is not. We've become callous to it. It's no big deal. Callous to the taking of life. Callous to the God-given expectations of what a family is. Callous to the purposes for which we were created. Callous to the depravity that we allow in our lives and in our homes. Everything has become no big deal. This is how far we have fallen. We have fallen so far, the brokenness of the world has caused it to fall away from us, and nothing is as it should be. But I haven't answered the first question, have I? The first question was, what does God think of us? Does God still think the world revolves around humanity? Does God still think that we should be loved? The answer is, emphatically, eternally, yes. God still loves humanity. God still thinks the world revolves around you. And he sent his son to declare it to be so. Verse 9 of the epistle tells us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer of Hebrews uses the same language to describe Christ as it does to describe man. And the implication's obvious. Jesus becomes man for man's sake. Jesus incarnates. He takes on flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 goes on to say it more explicitly. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy death, destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus shares in our flesh and blood humanity to overcome death so that he can die and overcome it, so you don't need to be afraid of it anymore. Do you know what makes you afraid of death? Everybody, I ask that question, people always say, well, it's the uncertainty, I just don't know what lies beyond. That's nonsense. You know what lies beyond. You have the Bible, don't you? You're given two choices. Two things that will lie beyond death. Heaven or hell, that's it. So it isn't the uncertainty of what lies beyond death. What causes fear in humanity at the prospect of death is we know that other passage from Romans. For the wages of sin is death. What causes our fear is our sin. We know who we are. We're the guy that wakes up and looks in the morning and says, now when did that happen? That's sin. We know exactly who we are. And the guy who's looking in the mirror and says, you to man, isn't playing with a real deck of cards. They're not facing reality. The reality is we are sinners. Desperate, fallen, broken sinners in need of redemption. Callous to our sin. Ignoring our sin. Pretending it's not sin. But it is. And along comes Christ. And he doesn't come along and say it's all okay. He comes along and enfleshes himself. Becomes one of us. And dies on a cross so that he might conquer death. And that's where we find out the truth. That's where we find out the answer. What does God think of us? This is what God thinks of us. What God thinks of us is he loved us enough to send his son to die on a cross and rise to give us eternal life. What God thinks of us is that all that his son would be, the whole purpose of Jesus' incarnation, is your salvation, is the restoration of your relationship with God. That's what God thinks of you. So when I take this phrase that's normally pejorative and I say, God thinks the world revolves around you, it is an absolute truth. Everything God has done, from the fall on through history, is about you and your salvation. Have you ever thought about that? That everything that God does, all these things we read about in the Bible, points back to this moment, this cross-resurrection moment of my salvation. And the world really does revolve around me because it revolves around this moment which was given on my behalf, that Christ should die. God thinks the world of you. God thinks the world revolves around you and sent his son to make sure it continues to be so. Now, we're a forgetful people. Ask my family. We are a forgetful people. So we forget that sometimes. We forget that God loves us that much. We forget how much he's done for us. And so we need reminders. We need reminders of God's love, that God actually thinks that the world revolves around us. And our gracious, glorious God has given us such reminders. He gives us the word, which I read from earlier, the Old Testament, the epistle, the gospel lesson. And every week you come here, and every week we're reminded of a loving, gracious God through those readings, of a God who forgives and loves and redeems. And every week we have a sermon. And every week from this pulpit, the sinful child of Michigan tells you, God loves you, redeems you, and forgives you. That God has set me apart for that purpose is humbling. That he has given me this opportunity to speak this profound, eternal truth. That God loves you. And if that weren't enough, we're given moments like we had a few minutes ago. Moments to remember of a God who would claim a child through these holy waters to be his own. Who would say of Kaylee, you are mine. Now the world revolves around her as well now. And if that weren't enough, the same God who sent his son to share in our humanity, to share our flesh and blood, now gives us that in the Lord's Supper. Gives us that in community. To remind us how forgiven we are. To remind us how loved we are. To remind us we are God's. We belong to him. And he has called us to be his own. The word and the sacraments are reminders from God of this profound truth. The world really does revolve around you because God made it so. But wait, there's more.